preach today.
Oh! Good evening, everyone. I am happy to share the Word of God with you tonight. Does anybody need an outline? We have outlines available. If you just stick up your hand, Mr. Roger will get you one. These are very handy. Heavyweight paper makes a good airplane. You write down, like, do I want pizza or burgers after service? You pass it to your significant other there. And also it helps you to keep track of how quick I'm going and how soon this is going to be over. So just raise your hand if you need an outline, and I'd like to get that to you. Before we go into the Word, why don't we just pray one more time? Because tonight's going to be a good one for both of us. Father God, we just come to you, praising you for the Lord Jesus Christ, praising you for the work that he has done on the cross 2,000 years ago and what that's going to mean to us today and for eternity. Please still us, Lord, from a busy week. Please still us, Lord, from the thoughts in our mind that are distracting us. And please keep the evil one out of here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to open tonight with this. Stop asking God to help you stop sinning. Now, does anybody here not sin? You could go get some coffee or something. We all sin. We all sin. But here's the premise for tonight, and we're going to build on this. This is our challenge. Stop asking God to stop helping you not sin. Or you got the double negative there. But we're going to unpack that together. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start with this. And it may be in your outline as well. 90% of the problems we face as Christians is because we don't know our identity. Our identity in Christ, who we are as people, who we are as Christ followers. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christ follower, I hope that will happen tonight for you. But for those here, some of you have been Christians for years and years and years, and the reason we are quote-unquote defeated, the reason we have problems living the Christian life is because either we don't know our identity in Christ, or, quite honestly, we choose not to follow it. And when that happens, when we live apart from who we are, we have problems at home, problems at school, problems at work. It really could mess up our life. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul makes a list of the issues we face when we don't live according to our identity. And tonight we're going to flip between Galatians and Romans a couple times. Galatians chapter 5, let's start in verse 19. When you follow the desires of what? Your flesh or your sinful nature. The results are very clear, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation on this verse. The results are clear when you follow your flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Now, some of you think I'm reading your college resume. That's not it. But, you know, Paul says at the end, let me tell you again, as I have said before, that anyone who is living in this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. We went through that list first because Paul shows us, listen, if you're going to live in the flesh one way or another, in thought or in deed, this is what you're going to run into. And I think he pretty much covered everything in there. Everything we do bad could kind of grow out of that. And all of these negative behaviors, all of these sins, if you will, you know what they're rooted in? Our old nature. Our flesh. What we were, who we were before we came to know Christ the Savior. And that's the problem that we're going to be exploring tonight. Again, if you're here and you're truly saved, you're not just religious, we too often live from the point of view of who we were, not who we are. I mean, that's how I get in trouble. Sometimes I crawl back to what I was instead of what God has made me. And that's where we kind of trip up. The Bible says we are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I believe it's in your outline, New Living Translation. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life is what? The new life has begun. It doesn't say the new life will begin. It says the new life has begun. But a lot of Christians interpret this verse as well as our salvation in general is something that happens when we die. Something over there. Something after the funeral. And that's not it. New life, salvation life, eternal life begins the moment that we're saved. If you're here tonight, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you did that, that's when eternal life began, the moment you were saved. Now, Jesus himself said this, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, speaking of the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And what I find that I love about this verse so much is that before we can know our identity in Christ, we have to know God. We have to know who God is. We have to know him. And this presents a new problem for us. There's a word in your outline, gnosko. If you're Italian, it's gnosko. But what it means, and the reason we're doing this, it's not because we're trying to get all heady and use Greek words, but it's important that we understand when Jesus said to know God, it means, gnosko means to come to know, to recognize, to perceive. It's more than just looking. You know, I can look at you, but do I know you? Do I know who you are? One person said gnosko is not just seeing, but also an understanding, perceiving. You know, a lot of people say they know Jesus. If you've read any of the Barna reports, it's something ridiculous, like 90% of the country claim to be Christians. And I don't fault those reports, because a lot of people in those surveys and stats and all that, if you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? They'll say, yeah. Well, that's not knowing, that's knowing of. The Jewish historian Josephus, he wrote about Jesus. He wrote about his life. He wrote about his miracles, but Josephus didn't know Jesus as the Christ, as the Lord, as the Savior. And you know what? As a recovering Catholic, I was born knowing Jesus. I never doubted ever in my whole life that Jesus existed. But it wasn't until I was 27 years old that I came to know him as my Savior. And that's a huge difference there when we make those differentiations. You know, when I was, prior to meeting Christ, when I was out living in the world, if you said, hey, Frank, do you believe in God? Of course. Who doesn't? If you asked if I believed in Jesus, sure, I know all about him. I've read the Bible, so on and so forth. But I didn't recognize him as Savior, as my Savior. And that's a big difference there. So here's the key, how it fits in. You and I have to, gnosko, we have to know Christ as Savior to be saved, but also to know ourselves. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. You know, it's obvious that we can't really know Christ until we can't really know ourselves, rather, until we come to know Christ, because it's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Word of God that reveals ourselves to us. In your outline, I believe there's Hebrews 4:12. If not, check it out at home. New Living Translation says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between the joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That's a little scary for some of us, isn't it? I don't know if I want everybody knowing my innermost thoughts and desires. That's a scary place. But it tells us this, that all the self-help books, all the personality profiles, all the spiritual gifts tests are useless unless the Word of God is involved in it. That's how we learn who we are. The greatest counselor in the world may not be able to help you as he should unless the Word of God is involved in your counseling. So let's come full circle to the thought we opened with. Stop asking God to help you to stop sinning. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many here would like to sin less? Not be sinless, you can't do that, but to sin less. I would, you would, I'm sure. Some of us have sinful habits that we'd love to give up. You know, there are people who on the outside seem like fine, upstanding Christians. They could quote scripture, they could, you know, they've been going to church their whole lives, and I don't mean this critically, but it's a painful thing, but inside there's a habitual sin, a habit, if you will. And man, that is painful. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with, I don't want to call it addiction because we immediately think of drugs, but sometimes we get stuck in habitual sin that we can't get out of. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. As we look at the difference between the old man, what the King James calls the old man, and the new man, or the old flesh and the new flesh. That's one thing we're going to really try to draw a line in the sand on here tonight. You know, most of my Christian life, I prayed to God to take away my sinful desires. And you know what? That was wrong. Because what I was asking God to do was take away the desires of my flesh. Now, track with me on this. That's bad theology. That's shallow thinking, and here's why. When Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with my flesh. He took care of my flesh. My flesh is dead. So for me to ask God to take away my sinful desires, my lust for whatever the object might be, is saying, God, can you reform my flesh? Can you make my flesh holy? Can you make my flesh right before you? And Jesus has no interest in doing that. What he wants you and me to do, and what he will help us with, is living in the Spirit. You've heard the term in the Scriptures, to walk in the Spirit. That's where God wants to meet us. That's where Jesus wants to empower us. That's where we find relationship as we walk in the Spirit. But first we have to come to that idea, that concept that there's two of me living in here. There's the old me. There's the new me. Now, where are you going to build your house? What's your address going to be? Again, God has no interest in making me a better person. Here's the thing. If God could reform my flesh, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. He could just make me a better person. But our righteousness is as filthy rags. You might have heard that before. That's the best we got to offer. Yeah, this is definitely not an encouragement night for some of you. You're sitting there like, oh man, this guy. But this is the truth about who we are. And in this truth, we find out who we are. The Bible says the old has passed away, the new has come. When we sin, we are going back to the old self. When we sin, we're reverting back to our flesh. When we sin, we're saying, I don't want to be new in Christ. I don't want to do that. I want to go back and be my old self again. We crawl back into the old flesh. And the Bible says, you know what? We're new creatures. We're brand new. And we can't live in the old anymore if we are new. It doesn't work. It's against who we are. Now, one of the great problems with this is, and I got written up one time. I used to write for the Philadelphia Inquirer. And I wrote an article. I even forgot what it was about. But a website called xchristian.com got a hold of one of my articles. And they tore me up. And that's okay. That's not what this is about. But I bring that up to say there are a lot of ex-Christians out there. Now, you could work out in your theology, is it possible to be saved and lose your salvation? We're not going there tonight. If we did, we'd need a lot of Advil. But there are people who have tried to live the Christian life. Go to church, read your Bible, pray, tithe, go to Bible study. And they walk away depressed and defeated. Why? Not because God doesn't love them, but because we try to live the Christian life from the old self. Can't do that. It doesn't work. It's not. There's no major profound theological formula here. We can't live the new life from the old self. And you know what happens? People get depressed. People walk away from the church and they join xchristian.com and then make fun of my article. You know, you can't do that. But that's the reason that there are people living, Christians living below their identity and getting depressed and struggling because we're trying to reform the flesh. Now, if that doesn't make sense, hopefully by the end we're going to do that. We're going to help it make sense to you. The issue is, and I don't know if I put this in your bulletin, we don't need to be cleansed as Christians. We don't need to be cleansed. We need to be crucified. We don't need a cleansing. Jesus did that at the cross. 35-cent word, he imputed his righteousness to us. We don't get any cleaner than what Jesus has made us in the eyes of the Father. But what we need is a crucifixion of that old flesh, because for some reason, you and I mean, we keep propping it up. We keep trying to make it live. We keep trying to have fun with it or whatever. But we need to crucify the flesh. And if you want to be free from sin and I want to be free from sin, now I'm not talking about being sinless. I'm going to repeat that a few times because we're going to see that none of us are. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching, and you shall know that the truth, and the truth shall what? The truth shall set you free." And tonight, if you're here with a habitual sin, something you can't get through, the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ will set you free from that. We aren't talking about perfection. We aren't talking about that the ceiling's going to part and a lightning bolt's going to come down. No, but living your life based on the truth of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit will enable you to be free. Now, please turn over to Romans. While you're turning over there, I want to read you a paragraph by a commentator, Neil Anderson, that really sums up where we're going. Some of you might still be saying, yeah, good, but what? What are you talking about? This kind of sums it up. It's in your outline. When you received Christ, you died to sin, and its power to dominate you was broken. Satan and sin have not died. They are still strong and appealing, but you no longer have to sin because you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And you see Romans 6 for that. You are not dead to sin because you consider it so. You consider it so because it is so. In Christ, you have already died to sin. Akabish? Okay. We are still susceptible to sin. We still drag this rotten flesh around with us. But what I believe Anderson is saying, especially to our point tonight, we don't have to do it anymore. Whatever's got a hold on you, whatever you feel like you can't live without, if you are in Christ, don't believe the lie that you can't get out of it. You can. And it's based on the truth in Scripture. Now, in Romans, there are two foundational points of truth I want to go by. And number one in your outline is you are always going to sin and you're always going to want to sin. Now, why do I bring that up? I was joking with Pastor before. There was Gnosticism who taught, one of the many things they taught back in the church days, that, you know what, if you sin, it's okay because it's your flesh sinning and it's not your spirit. So, hey, go ahead, have a party, don't sweat it. It's not you anyway. That's not what we're saying, and I just want to make that clear. We're not looking at sinless perfection. What we're zeroing in on tonight is that we're going to have temptation, we're going to have sin in our lives, but where do we live our daily lives from? Let's call it a base of operation. Do we live from our flesh, the old man, the old dead flesh that's crucified with its lust, with its desires, or do we choose to live from the new person? The new creation, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians. So read this whole chapter at home, Romans 7. But I first want us to see that we're always going to sin. And this is one of the clearest passages in the world that shows us the battle between old and new, dead and born again. Romans 7, verses 15 to 17 say, and this is Paul talking about it, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willingness is present in me, but the doing of good is not." There is a conflict there. Paul wrote about a conflict. He had it. You have it. I have it. We're all children of Adam. Can't escape it. We inherited a sin nature like some spiritual DNA, and it's within us. But the first thing we see is in this conflict is that there's a part of us that wants to do good and obey God. There's a part of us that wants to do evil. You didn't need me to explain that to you. You know that every day of your life. Now, Chris Christopherson, that great theologian, he used a phrase in one of his songs that always struck me as, yes, that's it. There's a line in his song called The Pilgrim that says, he's a walking contradiction. Now, you can't get this level of teaching from Pastor Tony. I mean, he talks theology. I'm bringing you Chris Christopherson here. Think about that. Did you ever feel like a walking contradiction? Man, no joke. I have felt like that quite a bit. And as I thought about it, and quite honestly, as I felt bad about it, I think every Christian ought to feel like a walking contradiction. If we're trying to grow in Christ, if we're trying to be Christ-like, we ought to feel that pull, that tension, that dispute, that conflict within us. Because there's those two parts of us. Hey, listen, I could, and I'm just being transparent, I could do worship music and sing my heart out to God and cry while I'm playing. I could stand here and bring you the scriptures. But if you knew sometimes what went through my mind or the words that came out of my mouth, you'd tell me to sit down. Just being honest. It's the walking contradiction. It's where I choose. Do I make my home base of my life in my flesh and allow myself to go there? Or do I live in the spirit, the new self? So where are you going to live? What's your address going to be in life? Where do people find you? In the old nature or the new nature? You know, the old nature is that broken down shack we moved out of when we got saved. The new nature is the beautiful temple of the Holy Spirit that we moved into. Now, one thing I want to be clear about, and I know there's nobody here like this. You guys are all smarter than this. But just in case someone's listening to this on the Internet, Paul was not using this as a license to sin. I want to be clear about that. He did say the things I don't want to do, those things I do. He was not using it as a license to sin. And I know people have said that. I've heard people say that to me. Well, yeah, I sin, but God knows I'm a sinner. And, you know, just justifying it. That's not what Paul was talking about. And make this clear. If you don't get anything else about this passage, get this. Paul wasn't condoning his sin. He was confessing his sin. Paul wasn't condoning, hey, I sin, hey, the things I don't want to do, those things I do. He was saying, he was confessing it, and we could relate to it. We could understand. So as we look at the next point, identity, remember, what's your base of operations? Where are you going to live your life? Monday morning when you go to work, when you go to school, when you deal with your family, whatever you do, are you going to live from the flesh? Or are you going to live from the spirit? And the beautiful part is, it's a decision we make. Again, there's no fireworks, there's no lightning, there's no, like in Monty Python, the clouds part and God speaks and all that stuff. You see, now Chris Christopherson, Monty Python, we got a ball rolling here. But seriously, it's a decision we make. Where do we want to live? And in verse 17, you know what Paul reminds me of? A little boy pulling his sister's hair. Say, what'd you do that for? I don't know. Just wanted to do it. And that's what Paul's saying. It just came out of his flesh, but he was so living in the spirit that he differentiated himself. When he said, I, he was talking about him who lives in the spirit. And we'll look at that more in a second. But when you and I transgress God's sin, like I said already, I know I'm repeating it, we live in the old self. And you know, it's going to sound weird, but there are times when I've sinned and thought something or said something, and I almost have this like weird out of body experience where I'm looking down at myself saying, you jerk, that's not who you are. What are you doing that for? And it's stupid. It really is stupid. Why do we do that? Well, because we're human. Yes, God understands. But again, that's not the way of life that has been prescribed. Now, if you're tired and frustrated of that like I am, down in Romans 7, verses 24 and 25, Paul says this. He said, wretched man that I am, Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Do you see the dichotomy? Do you see what Paul's talking about there? He's saying, as I live this life, there's part of me, in the flesh that I'm serving sin and I keep messing up and doing and thinking and saying. But then there's another part of me that I'm serving God with. I'm a missionary. Look at all the good I'm doing. That's the Christian life, folks. Don't let anybody tell you that if you're a good Christian, you're going to act good all the time. That's not true. But God's looking at our heart. Where are we coming from? Where do we want to live? What's our address? So, a little synopsis of what we've covered so far. If you live your life in the flesh, you'll fulfill the lust of the flesh and all its desires. But Jesus already dealt with the flesh. It was nailed to the cross. It was cleansed. If we live our life in the Spirit, that's where Jesus will meet us. That's where he will empower us and we'll see fruit. And you know what? This is kind of cool. Just don't let it go to your head. As you do that, others are going to notice something different about you. And they should. I mean, as we grow, that's part of our testimony. People should notice that, hey, Frank, you changed. You know, you're not the moron you used to be. And, you know, it's nice when people meet us and they you know, engage us like that. Number two, we talked about it for a second. You are in control. You are responsible. And that's in Galatians 5:16 and Galatians 5. We're going to bounce around if you want to turn over there. Paul is sort of addressing the same topic from Romans 7. And if you ever are too in a hurry to read the whole book of Romans, read the book of Galatians. It's sort of like, okay, let's make Romans into a pamphlet. And that's what Galatians became. So Galatians 5. Verse 16, Paul says, but I say, walk by the what? Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. That was the NASB. It says this, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Could that be an answer? Let the Holy Spirit guide our lives, and we won't do what the sinful nature craves. Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. It's there. It's in the Bible. This is what we are called to. Now, it sounds easy enough. It sounds like a piece of cake, but it's a decision we have to make, because here's the news. The Holy Spirit doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't force us to act the way we're supposed to. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to us until we call on him. And that phrase, walking in the Spirit, don't make something out of it that it isn't. Again, some people think it's speaking in tongues, something mysterious, something ethereal, it's miracles. It's not. Look in your outline, just basic definitions of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Number one, to walk in the Spirit means that we yield to his control, we follow his lead, and we allow him to exert his influence over us. Another way to look at it, number two, walking in the Spirit means moving in the same direction as God. Make sure that he is the one doing the leading. And in such a simple and beautiful way, I was reading where Billy Graham described walking in the Spirit. He went into the whole picture, but basically like a child walking with its parent. Not walking ahead of its parent, but in step with his parent, listening to his parent, obedient to his parent, and his parent guides him and keeps him out of danger. So we submit to the Spirit. He guides our destination. Now, before we leave this passage, I want to look at desire. Paul talked about desires of the flesh. And that's a big word. Sometimes we misuse it. Sometimes we don't. We're going to get into some uncomfortable territory here. So if you have to go to the bathroom, now's a good time, actually. As we look at desire, Paul talked about it in Galatians 5. This isn't a rabbit trail. Think of it more as a badger trail. Whatever, I'm trying to think of another word for badger, rabbit trail. But in the 60s, there was a mantra that was very popular in our culture. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. Basically, whatever your flesh desires, if it makes you happy and if it makes you feel good, go right ahead and go for it. Well, you know what? That philosophy doesn't work. We learned that the hard way. The philosophy doesn't work. Even if you're unsaved, even if you're without Christ, if it feels good, do it, doesn't work. It will get you in trouble. It will get you pregnant. It will not be a good thing for who you are. If it feels good, do it. But that philosophy from the 60s is no longer this shocking thing to put on a button or the side of a VW microbus. How many know what a VW microbus is? Some of you do, and you're all on AARP. Okay, but this concept of if it feels good, do it, it's woven itself into our society. Wait a minute. It's woven itself into the church. That's not good. There's a lot of things, and again, I'm sorry if this makes you uncomfortable, but we're adults, we're talking about it, and I can't help but bring it up. I heard a self-professing Christian counselor speaking on the topic of masturbation. And what he said was, why would God want you to deny yourself feeling good? This was someone who identified as a Christian. Now, that topic we could go into in all sorts of directions, but there's an issue with that, there's a problem with that, and there's a problem of what that leads to. But this was such a blatant, obvious statement from a church leader, from a Christian. If it feels good, do it. We can't base our morality and feelings. We can't base our morality on feelings. We can't base right or wrong on just emotions. After all, what are we, Democrats? No. I take that back. Come back here. No, take that back. You know what I'm talking about. We can't base who we are on feelings and emotions. We can't base right and wrong on feelings and emotions. We have to base it on fact. We have to base it on truth. And unless we subscribe to moral relativism, what is the standard and basis of truth in the Christian's life? God's Word, the Scriptures. That's where we go to find out right and wrong. But what happens is the world and the church tend to legitimatize our behavior based on our desires. You get that? We legitimatize our behavior based on our desires. Well, if I desire something, that must be good because it's natural. It's coming out of me. Now, I was just writing about this a couple weeks ago on Facebook, which nobody should ever write about anything on Facebook. Man, that's a time sucker. But I was writing about this on Facebook, and it had to do with the subject of homosexuality. Now, I'm bringing this up as an example, and I just ask you to listen close, because I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. I do not want to be misunderstood on this. But I believe that homosexuals experience strong and compelling desire for same-sex relationships. I don't doubt their desire is as strong as heterosexual couples. Not at all. To a person, these desires feel very natural. And when we justify an act, a behavior, a theology by how we feel if it's natural, that's where we get in trouble. And to a homosexual person, it feels very natural, so therefore they assume they're gay. I propose to you they're not. I say that they're believing a lie. And the lie is that their feelings for same-sex desire must be who they are because they're feeling it. And if they're feeling it, it's right. And if it's right, it's good and it's natural. So then they take off on a perceived identity, because they believed a lie based on their feelings. Because same-sex attraction feels natural, they thought they were gay. Now, our desires, feelings, and emotions do not always communicate the truth. Is that a surprise to anybody? I can introduce you to, and I was thinking while I was writing this, probably about 5, maybe as high as 8 people who believed the lie that they were gay, lived a homosexual lifestyle, a couple of them were even married, same-sex partners, came to Jesus Christ as Savior, based their life on truth, and now they are no longer living that lifestyle because they bought into the truth and they rejected the lie. They rejected, as Paul said in Galatians 5, the desires of the flesh. They have chosen, they have made the decision not to live in the desires of their flesh, but to choose and follow to live in the Spirit of Christ. And we can't trust our feelings all the time. And I know this goes counter to pop psychology. I know this goes counter to what you hear on TV. But I used to work for a man when I was church planting in Pennsylvania. Really great guy. His name was Frank also. And his whole advice, whatever you'd go to him with, well, trust your gut. You got to go with your gut. That was what he would always say. And he meant well. He was a really nice guy. But listen, if you're a Christian, if you're not, I suppose, you can't always go with your gut. You can't always do what you feel. You can't always do what your desires tell you. Go with your gut is just a colloquial way of saying that you're going to rely on your intuition, your emotions, your feelings, or whatever, for information. But we can't always trust what we feel. We can't always trust what we think. It's got to line up with Scripture. It's got to line up with the Word of God. How many of us here today have made decisions that seemed so right at the time? And it was like the Hindenburg by the time it was all over with, crash and burn. I have. I'm sure you have too. Because we went with our gut. Because we trusted our feelings. This isn't the greatest analogy, but 2 weeks ago I missed being here with you because I had an asthma flare-up. And my doctor, who I don't even know if he has a license to practice, he... Don't get me started about doctors. He placed me on a high dose of prednisone. And that came with all sorts of problems. Matter of fact, I think it made me feel worse than the asthma. But I did clean and paint the entire house in an hour. So that was good. That was good. But here's the one thing that ever happened to you. I got really anxious, nervous, you know? And all of my senses were telling me that there was something wrong. There was danger. That was the emotions. That was how I felt. And you know what happened because my emotions felt that way? My body started to believe it. My heart started racing. I was getting fidgety. I was getting nervous. Janet was ready to just put me to sleep or something. You know, it was just a really bad nuts time. So I was having a physical reaction based on lies that my senses were telling me. And that happens to us spiritually true. I can't trust my senses. I was being deceived. I was believing a lie. And don't get me wrong, God gave us our senses. He uses our senses to guide us and that sort of thing. But when we have to make a major decision, don't go with your gut. Go with God. Go with God. God will give you truth. Jesus made a wonderful promise. I believe it's in your outline. John 16:13. Maybe that one's not there. The next one is, though. Jesus said in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. The next verse is in your outline from the Old Testament. Proverbs 3:5-6. Some of you know it. Some of you memorized it. And some of you have it tattooed on your back, but we won't say who. Okay, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you what? The path to take. God is not in the undercover business. God isn't like, oh, I'm going to keep this quiet, and I'm not going to let anybody know about it. And no, God wants us to come to him. God wants to tell us the way to go, to make decisions, so on and so forth. So going back to our verse in Galatians 5, do you want to walk by the Spirit, or do you want to walk by the desires of the flesh? Now, in church, we may say, oh, of course I want to walk by the Spirit. Well, sometimes we're tempted not to, aren't we? Sometimes we want to go the other way. But making a wrong decision could have a profound impact on our lives. But remember this, we are in control. Nobody could take that away from you. If you were born again by the Spirit of God, if you've been sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God, you have the ability to say, I am not going to do that. Now, one thing, when you do sin, own it. Remember Flip Wilson? What was his big line? Dating myself. The devil made me do it. Now, the devil may have tempted you to do it, but you did it. We did it. I did it. So remember that. The choice is ours. We are in control. We're not always going to score perfectly, but the option's there. Bible says with every temptation, with every invitation to sin, God will make a way of escape. It's true. He will, and He does. I know that from my life. Little life challenge for you at the end of your outline. If you didn't get an outline, maybe you could pick one up on the way out, only because it's got a lot of these scriptures on it. And statistics say by Tuesday, everybody forgets whatever the message was. I want you to go through this week, because I believe it will change your life. But in today's life challenge, I want to get us pointed in the right direction. So here's the start. The choice is yours. Number one, make the decision. You know, you're here tonight. You're here for a reason. Hopefully God is speaking you through His scriptures. Make a decision to live the Christian life. Let go of sin. And when we say sin, you know what a problem is? We often think about, oh, you must mean adultery and homosexuality. No, I'm talking about lying. I'm talking about pride, ego, the things that come so natural to every one of us. Let it go. You don't have to live that Christ any longer if you are in Jesus Christ. And if you're not, tonight you can be by accepting Him as your Savior. So make the decision. Keep in mind that sin feels good. Most of the sin that we commit feels good to the flesh. And the more we sin in the flesh, the more we feel good in the flesh, that really routs our brains to do it again. So remember, sin feels good. There's no way around that, but you can be free from it. You got to want it bad enough, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. Romans 8, verse 5. And Paul said this: "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We have to make a decision every day. You know, we have to make a decision every time we sit down and watch TV or rent a movie, go to a movie. We have to make a decision every time we seek how to settle a dispute or a quarrel. Are we going to do this in the flesh, or are we going to do this in the Spirit? And we're not going to be perfect, but if we could just remember that, where am I coming from? Am I approaching this situation, this decision, this person from the flesh, or am I approaching this situation, person, decision from the Spirit? I think we'll do really well. Number two, take control. One great example, Philippians 4:8, Paul says, and some of you know this, and it's got to do what we fill our brain with. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have heard and learned and received from me and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, Paul isn't just talking about abstract adjectives here. He refers to the things that he taught and the things that he modeled for these Philippians. You know, someone once said, we're educated beyond our obedience. We are educated beyond our obedience. If you come to this church, I know that you get a good sermon every week from Pastor Tony. He doesn't mess around. It's in the scriptures. You are not getting just milk here. You are getting meat. And if not, even if you don't come to this church, we've got Christian books, Christian radio, music, songs. There's all sorts of ways that we've got our senses being flooded with truth, but we still sometimes make the wrong choices. And we often try to clean up our flesh instead of seeking to live in the Spirit. Don't try to clean up your flesh. Don't ask God to help you stop sinning. Ask God to help you live in the Spirit, and you will stop sinning. Number three, it goes into attending your own crucifixion. I said it earlier, we need crucifixion, not cleansing. We're already cleansed. If you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have His pure righteousness before God. Remember what Paul said, Galatians 2:20. "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul said, "My old self's crucified. And the life I'm living now, I'm living in Christ. I'm living for Christ." And that's what it means to be a Christian, folks. So many years I thought being a Christian meant going to church or reading your Bible or giving a tithe or those things that are acts. What it means to be a Christian is of course receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sin, asking Him to forgive you, but it means doing your best to live day by day, walking in the Spirit. And go through those Galatian passages we went through, go through the Romans passage, and let God speak to your heart on this. This is just a primer for us today. Ask God to help you to walk in the Spirit, to stop singing. As it says in the Scripture, listen, choose ye this day whom you will serve. It's kind of that simple and that hard at the same time. As the praise band comes up, I just want to pray with you and thank you for letting me share this with you. I want you to know that this is something that God is dealing with in my life. This isn't something theoretical that I thought like, oh, maybe I'll preach on this tomorrow. That would be good. And I certainly didn't choose this to make a lot of friends because it's kind of tough stuff here and there. But God is working me through this, walking me through this. And I just felt with the opportunity Pastor gave me, I wanted to share it with you. So I hope it's a blessing. Let's pray. Father God, we still ourselves before you. Father, we are so broken and so helpless. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ in redeeming us. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that is not saved, that you would come upon them in the power of the Holy Spirit and draw them to salvation in Jesus Christ to receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. If there's someone here tonight, Father, who maybe for many years has been religious and tried to be a good person, but they haven't depended on the Lord Jesus and His atonement. Maybe it's been all theory, Lord. I just pray that you would draw that person tonight, that religious person, God, depending on their works, depending on doing good, to get to heaven. Show them that the only way to heaven, the only way to the Father is through the Son. May tonight be their night. And Father, for us who do claim the name Christian, I pray in the weeks and days ahead, Lord, you would just so emblaze on our hearts how to live the Christian life in the Spirit, how to make the decision, Lord, when our flesh is raging, when our flesh is on fire to do and say and think the wrong thing, show us how to say, no, that's not who I am. Show us how to say, I am a child of God. I am a child of the King. And I'm going to walk in my identity. I'm going to live in my identity and who I am and who God has made me. We can't do it without you, God. We love you and we praise you. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. If you would please stand and sing the last song, there will be folks up front to pray with you. Or maybe you just want to come up here and pray by yourself and God is speaking to you tonight. God bless you. Thanks for the opportunity.